Coronavirus mania has swept our world just over these past 2 weeks. The World Health Organization has now declared it a global emergency. Fear and panic are such that people have resorted to all sorts of would-be precautions due to the shortage of medical face masks. So I don't know if you've been online, but some people have put altered water jugs on their heads. Some have used bras or grapefruit to cover their faces. Some have even resorted to using feminine hygiene products. I was a bit, I was puzzled by that one. What it tells us, though, is that fear makes us do some pretty crazy things. In order to fight the fear that this virus has spread, public health officials have waged a campaign of education to combat the widespread panic and the hypersensationalism. Long story short, and it hasn't changed from even the flu season, just wash your hands before touching your face, and maybe wash your hands often. Masks are helpful for those who are sick, and not so much for those who are healthy, because although they're there, we take them for granted, and then we wind up touching our faces because we're adjusting them all the time. So really, we don't need masks. The people who have the virus and who are sick, they're the ones who need them. Again, let's just wash our hands. I think it is entirely appropriate, if not timely, that we take a look at the last name that Isaiah calls the Christ child, which is Peacemaker, the Prince of Peace. Now, the name Prince of Peace is the Hebrew Shar Shalom, which means the one who removes all peace-disturbing factors and he secures the peace. This instantly sets him apart from human rulers whose reign depends on bloody conquest. For Jesus' rule rests on his own sacrifice. What a contrast to such biblical kings such as Nebuchadnezzar and even David, whose rule was established on power, not on peace. So the name Peaceful Prince helps to explain why Jesus disappointed his countrymen when he came. They did not want a peaceful prince. They wanted a mighty warrior king, a general who would annihilate their foes and reestablish the glory that Israel knew in the golden times of Solomon. They wanted Rome and all their other oppressors completely obliterated, swept away. But Jesus didn't lift a finger against Rome, nor did he make any international peace treaties. And so then, how can Jesus of Nazareth be considered the Prince of Peace? His contemporaries wondered. And going further, notice two very different statements from the New Testament. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all humanity." But in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." How can these two statements be reconciled? The answer of the New Testament must be considered. It claims that the first phase of his coming was to establish a basis for peace with God and to offer it to individuals of all nations. And then the New Testament also claims that he will come a second time to bring peace on earth. According to the Apostle Paul, the first phase of Messiah's coming produced a peace unknown to humanity since the day that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. It is rooted in the saving mission carried out by Christ on our behalf. And Paul wrote, if you'd follow me, on 2 Corinthians 5, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This means that the peace Jesus provides by his work on our cross is more than a negotiated ceasefire between ourselves and God. It is a peace that changes us from enemies of God into the children of God. There's a transformative part to this. Colossians 1:19-21. "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." The Prince of Peace has given us the opportunity to have peace with God himself. He took it into his own hands. He didn't wait for us. We who trust Christ as our Savior are given by God an assurance that flows out of this relationship with him. And once we are in relationship with Jesus, the Christ, as we've been praying this morning, the Prince of Peace shows us that he can bring peace wherever he rules, including our lives. And he begins by transforming our own hearts and takes our fears, covers them. Now, Jesus can bring a few things to us. He can bring life, peace in life's trials. In John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus also brings peace in life's maturing processes. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, clean and make you more like Jesus through and through." Jesus can also bring peace in life's victories. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Wow. Jesus can also bring peace in life's relationships. Ephesians says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And Jesus can also bring peace in life's witness. Galatians 5 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." What a treasure is ours in Isaiah's predicted Messiah. He is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father, and he is our Prince of Peace. May we give him our full devotion as we ponder the great God that he is. So let me conclude with this last question of us. Who is Jesus to us? Jesus Christ came into the world and proved beyond doubt that he was the anointed one, the Messiah that was long expected by the Jews. By fulfilling all the requirements to be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, Jesus was God in human flesh, God with us. He had come to reveal God and rescue humanity. On the strength of his ability to fulfill all of these things, Jesus made this claim in John 14. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is the claim of the Bible and the heartbeat of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is God. He came into the world to rescue us. And we need to ask ourselves, what is then our response to that claim? What is our response to the evidence that he is the only deliverer for people who are born into sin, but people who are ultimately the objects of God's love? So if we do not know God through this wonderful person of Christ, I invite us to welcome him into our lives. Let us be open to the one who can truly transform us from the inside out, the one who loves us and who can help us become who we truly, as Al had prayed, who we were truly meant to be in Christ. So if you're willing, brothers and sisters, I invite you to pray with me. Would you bow? Lord, help me, a sinner, to find refuge in you. I want you to be my wonderful counselor, my mighty God, my everlasting Father, and my Prince of Peace. If this is the first time that you've prayed this prayer, I encourage you to share this with someone and share with the person that you came with or with myself or anyone that you know is safe. As we close, I want to read an excerpt of a letter from a pastor of a church in Wuhan, which is the epicenter for the coronavirus, and he's written to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the city and in the country of China. And he says this, I'm thinking it's also addressed to us. "Brothers and sisters, peace be upon you. During these past days, the Wuhan or coronavirus has been at the center of my thoughts and life, the pastor writes. I'm always watching the latest news and always thinking about how our family and the church should face this. The situation is critical. Yet we trust in the Lord's promises that his thoughts toward us are of peace and not evil. And that he allows for a time of testing, not to destroy us, but to establish us. Therefore, Christians are not only to suffer with the people of the city, but we have a responsibility to pray for those in this city and in the country and in the world who are fearful and to bring to them the peace of Christ. First, we are to seek the peace of Christ to reign in their hearts. Christ has already given us his peace, but his peace is not to remove us from disaster and death, but rather to have peace in the midst of disaster and death. Because Christ has already overcome these things, as we've read in John 14. Otherwise, we have not believed in the gospel of peace, and with the world, we would be terrified of disease, and we'd lose hope in the face of death. Why do Christians have this peace? It is God who justifies, the pastor writes. Christians may, with the world, face the same troubles, but such troubles are no longer punishment, but a new opportunity to grow nearer to the Almighty, to purify our souls, and an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Wuhan's pestilence cannot separate us from the love of Christ. This love is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are so comforting for us, found in Romans 8, that we have already become one body with Christ. We have a part in his sufferings. We have a part in his glory. All of Christ's is ours. And all that we call ours, our all, belongs to him. Therefore, Christ is with us as we face the coronavirus in this city. And the disease cannot truly kill us. If we die in the outbreak, it is an opportunity to be a witness for Christ and even more to enter into his glory. We surely know that only through the hope of the Lord's mercy will this city and indeed this country be saved. Love, a Wuhan pastor, dated January 23rd. Friends, as the worship team comes forward to lead us in our last song, let's pray, not just for Wuhan, not just for China, but for us here as well, as fear grips our world and makes us do very silly things. Let's remember that we have a Prince of Peace who has made peace for all of his creation. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity for us to stand in solidarity with your people, even in Wuhan and China. Lord, the media would have us be so fearful. And yet, Lord, you are our Prince of Peace. You're the one who we take our marching orders from. You're the one who has defeated all death and sin so that we might live. And you love us. You do not hate us. And so we thank you for all that you have for us, including life, to this day. So, Lord, as we go from this place, help us to live lives characterized by love, not by fear. Help us to follow you as you lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.